Well, as we were unpacking Jesus' Sermon on the Mount last week, we witnessed the true righteousness that must be in the disciples of Jesus Christ. It is a righteousness that the law of God has always pointed to, a righteousness that is greater in quality to that of the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders and teachers of the law of that day. And it is a righteousness that goes far beyond the outward keeping of the law and reaches all the way on down to the inward intents of the heart. Jesus desired his disciples to be righteous from the inside out. Anything less than a purity and a righteousness at a heart level is not the type of purity and righteousness that God desires. Now, I have a life experience to share with you guys this morning. And if you'll remember last week, I referred to those Inside Edition or 60-minute specials that expose dirty kitchens and hotel practices, demonstrating that their inward, behind-the-scene cleansing practices were not up to par. And we were all disgusted by them. We know that such a place, if all they have is an outward beauty, but inwardly their cleaning practices are filthy, then we're not going to refer to those places as being truly clean. They're really just disgusting all the way through. Well, I have something new to add to that list, and it happened to me this week. Every so often, our supervisor at work will bring in Einstein bagels, and it is awesome. I love bagels. I especially enjoy them toasted. I love having them toasted. Now, in the tech lounge, there is a toaster that is phenomenal. I don't know who got it, but the thing is fancy. It's got every bell and whistle on it. It's got a special thing for bagels. It's way better than the toaster I have at home. So I carefully selected my bagel out of the assorted bunch that was in there. I took it on back, toasted it. It came out perfect. And then I walked on back. I selected the smear. That's Einstein's like fancy way to put cream cheese. I picked the one I wanted, put it in on there, ate the whole thing, and then something happened. Someone came on out and said, "Don't anyone use the toaster because someone from the weekend crew said there was a mouse living inside of it." I thought, no way. That is disgusting. It was completely disturbing. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. Wouldn't someone on the weekend crew throw the toaster away or put a note on it that says, "Don't use, mouse was found inside"? But that's not what happened. There was my bagel toasted with a fresh aroma of mouse droppings there at the bottom. Now, thankfully, since that day, that toaster has been disposed of, and I'm still alive, and I don't have the hantavirus. But when we think of something like that, all of us go, "That is gross. That's disgusting." That clean, pretty-looking designer toaster on the outside is an unclean, unsuitable toaster to use if it was contaminated with filth on the inside. And we understand the toaster to be unclean, and it needs to be getting rid of. Because if it's not clean on the inside, then no matter what it looks like on the outside, it's unfit. It's unsuitable. And the same is true when it comes to mankind's righteousness. Our righteousness needs to come from the inside out. It needs to effectively touch our inner thoughts, our desires, our aspirations in our life. It needs to overflow out of our heart. And Jesus makes that absolutely clear to his disciples. It's not enough to simply just stop with the fact that you said, "Well, I've never murdered a person. Thou shalt not murder. I've done that." And to think you're going to escape judgment because you've never physically murdered someone. Jesus says if you're angry with your brother without cause, then you're in danger of judgment, because there's something wrong on the inside. And it's not enough to simply never commit physical adultery. The righteousness that God desires demands that you not look upon a woman with lust, because then you are committing adultery within your heart. You see, if your desires are messed up, you're sinning on the inside. And you and I need a righteousness that touches right on down to our very heart. And we understand the righteous, when we understand the righteous standards of God's laws for what they truly are, the way that Jesus taught them, then we all soon realize that my own righteousness falls short, don't we? My righteousness falls short. We could all honestly confess, I'm in danger of judgment. If I have to stand alone before God on my own righteousness, according to the law, I fall short. I've done a whole lot more than just calling someone a fool. I have done a lot more than just lusting after a woman within my heart. Lord, I need a righteousness that is not of myself. And thankfully, that is what the gospel is all about. It is about God giving us His righteousness, not because we deserve it, but because He loves us. It's a free gift of grace. And when it is received by faith into a person's life, God gives us a new heart. The Bible says we're born again. We've been regenerated from the inside out, and He transforms us so that the righteousness of God might be put on display within our lives for all to see, as we glorify our Father who is in heaven. And let's pick up right where we left off last week as Jesus begins to compare and contrast the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees to the true heart-level righteousness that the law of God has always required, to the true righteousness that really pleases God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is that Old Testament law that theologians refer to as the Lex Talionis, the law of retribution. And it's mentioned in Exodus chapter 21, Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy chapter 19. It is a law that was intended to deter our natural inclination for revenge and retaliation, and to ensure that a just punishment be handed out to the guilty party. That probably needs handed out too, I don't know. You see, our natural inclination is not an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, is it? You see, if someone injures my eye, then I want your entire head. Or if you take my tooth, then I want all your teeth. It's not equal payback that we seek as a people. We want someone's head on a platter. And the law of retribution keeps justice in check so that the punishment was not too severe, nor was it overlooked at with a mere slap on the hand in court. An equal and just punishment was to be put in place. And the law of retribution did just that. And God saw fit and put that in the legal system and in the law of God for Israel. Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 through 24. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him. And he shall pay as the judges... Notice there's a judicial process taking place as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. The Pharisees had taken this law out of its proper legal placement inside the civil government, and they had taken it into their own hands, becoming their own personal vigilantes when it came to petty matters. So Jesus gives a slew of examples as to how his disciples are to exhibit righteousness to the glory of God when it comes to situations like this. Jesus' own life serves as an example of perfection in all of these areas. So we're going to be looking to Jesus as we uncover each one of these. Jesus says, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, Jesus is not saying that evil itself should never be resisted. Evil should be resisted, even when it's coming through the lives of other people. Jesus did not hesitate to overthrow the money changers' tables there in the temple when they were abusing their authority and taking advantage of the people. Jesus himself resisted evil. But when it came to personal insults, Jesus never retaliated. He never retaliated in a tit-for-tat fashion. He simply entrusted himself to the Father. Notice that Jesus qualifies the evil person's actions in a very specific way. He says, "Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also." And notice Jesus did not say, "Whoever punches you in the face, let him just kick you in the gut continuously. And don't defend yourself." He doesn't say that. That's not what the text says. We must understand that a slap in the face was a very personal insult. Harsh? Did it hurt and sting some? Yes. But it was a personal insult in the first century. Much like those old Bugs Bunny cartoons, if you're familiar with them. When Bugs Bunny would challenge Yosemite Sam to a duel, and he'd take off a glove and slap him in the face. And then Yosemite Sam would get a glove and slap him in the face. And then he'd stick a brick in there and bam-o. And then you see, that's why we need an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Or think about it in the movies. You know, when you'd see a girl walk up to a guy and just slap him right in the face in front of everyone, and then just turns around and walks away because she thinks he's a loser or she misunderstood something that he did. And so it's a personal insult. She's not attacking him, but she is making a very strong statement towards him. And Jesus is saying, do not personally take it upon yourself to enact the law of retribution over such matters as these. Don't do that. The Pharisees are doing that. You're not the one to go around doing this type of stuff. Instead, turn the other cheek to the glory of God. That's what you need to do. It is not Is this not what Jesus did when the Pharisees and the Sadducees declared Jesus to be a drunkard and a glutton? Jesus turned the other cheek. He did not personally enact the law of retribution towards them, but he committed himself to the Father and he turned the other cheek. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, which was the inner garment that a person would wear, then Jesus says, let him have your cloak, which is the outer garment. Let him have your cloak also. This is not a person who's trying to take away your entire house. He's not stealing all of this stuff away. He wants your inside garment. They're so desperate that they are suing you to take away an inner garment so that they can have it. Now, that's a horrible thing to do. You would do that to someone. You'd be trying to get that away from them. That's an evil thing to do, actually. But Jesus says, you should love that guy and hook this desperate guy up and provide this evildoer with your outer garment also. Show him some love. Give him some grace. This guy is mistreating you. He's taking advantage of you out of his desperate situation, and he wants your inner garment. Have some compassion. Give him your outer garment also to the glory of God and give him some grace. I think about the centurions that were there at the foot of a cross. who were casting lots for Jesus' garment. These evildoers were doing far more than just suing Jesus for his tunic, and they could not even see their own need to be clothed with the righteousness of God at that very moment, although one of them ended up turning to him, didn't he? And yet there, at that very place where Jesus' garments were wrongfully obtained, he freely offered up his life, offering up the garments of his own righteousness for them, if they would but turn to him by faith. He's giving them grace at the same time that they're wanting to steal away his clothes. And it's that type of grace that we've received that should empower us to be giving that out to other people. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. During the first century, Judea was under Roman occupation, and under the military law, a Roman soldier could require a person to carry his pack for 1 mile. They could compel you to do it. You are under obligation to do so, even if it was at a great inconvenience to you. Imagine that. You're headed home, all excited to see your family, and here comes a soldier. Hey, you need to carry my pack. Oh, man, I'm almost home. You're going to carry it for 1 mile. Oh, no way. We're going to be upset. You're going to be hurt. And here Jesus says, rather than resenting that person, as a disciple who's received grace, volunteer to go the extra mile. Volunteer to go the extra mile. Serve those that would take advantage of you and go above and beyond out of love, because God has gone above and beyond out of love for you. That's exactly what Jesus has done for us. Not only has Jesus done what the law required on our behalf, he's gone the extra mile, hasn't he? Making us joint heirs with Christ, making us sons and daughters of the King, making us his friends. Imagine if God only did what the law required. Death for sin. You guys sinned, you blew it, the law requires death, there you go. But Jesus went above and beyond. He went the extra mile so that we could have eternal life and a relationship with God. And because he's done that for us, we should be willing to do that for others to the glory of God, so that they might come to know the same Lord and Savior that we know. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, I believe Jesus is specifically talking about money. He's talking about money here. Now, it is not always a loving thing to give to everyone money. It's not always a loving thing just to let someone borrow something all the time. But Jesus is saying that we should be willing to give and to borrow, even to someone who is an evil person, out of love to the glory of God. The context we need to keep in mind is found in verse 16. Verse 16 says, letting your good works, your righteous deeds, shine before men that they may see them and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the immediate context that leads into Jesus talking about righteousness, about the heart of the law and the righteousness that's to be within. And there are plenty of warnings in Scripture about becoming surety for a person with your money. There are warnings about spending your money foolishly and giving foolishly. And all of that needs to be heeded as well. There is a balance that needs to be maintained. But what Jesus is talking about is doing not what the Pharisees do. I only give to those that are going to hook me up. I only go to borrow to those that are going to hook me up. He says, give to anyone. We should be open. Even if they're an evil person, we need to be open to that. But a balance has to be maintained. The only limits on this type of sacrifice is this. Will this loving and gracious sacrifice point to my Heavenly Father, and will it cause men to glorify His name? Will it cause men to glorify His name? We are to use the money that God gives us for His glory, to further His kingdom. So we need to be in prayer about that. I cannot answer for you every single situation you face as to what you should do. Should I give to that person or not give to that person? I don't know. You're going to need to be praying about that. You're going to need to be walking with the Lord and be sensitive to the Spirit of God and go, is this going to glorify God? Maybe they won't immediately glorify God, but if God is telling me to do this, and this could bring glory and honor to His name, then Lord, I want to be open. I want to be open to doing this. So you think, well, will giving this homeless person money bring glory to God? Maybe it will. Maybe it won't. Will it fall under the category of poor stewardship if I do that? Maybe it will, and maybe it won't. You need to be praying. Your aim must be the glory of God, and you are not, and if you are not being foolish, and you're striving to be a sacrificial steward over that which God has entrusted to you, then we should be open to an evil person or someone who doesn't deserve it. We should be open to giving to the glory of God just as Jesus commands us to. We should be willing to do that. That's what Jesus is talking about. Listen, for me personally, most of the time when there's a homeless person, I don't give. Have I ever given to a homeless person? Yes. Yes, I really think we should be open, given a certain situation or circumstances, to giving however the Lord would see fit. I'm not saying just go out there and do it willy-nilly. I think most of the time I don't. I'm just letting you know. And for you guys, you're going to need to be praying about what you need to do. Now let me put the situation, I think, a little closer to home, a little closer to what Jesus is talking about here. He says, let's just say, for instance, there's a person that you work with, and they fall upon hard times, some really hard times. And this is the person that has despised you because you love Jesus. And they've made it known. They don't really care for you. You're just a Bible thumper to them. But they've fallen into hard times and their medical bills are out of control. And so they set up a GoFundMe account. We should be willing, as followers of Christ, out of love, to be able to give to the glory of God generously to that person, so that they might come to know the Lord. We should be open to that. Maybe they might not ever give back to us. Maybe we might not ever receive anything back from them. But we should be willing to give to them. Understand this. Every single evil person who has ever asked God in faith to pay their sin debt or to borrow upon His righteousness for their own credit, He has never once turned away. And we are, as Jesus says, to give to him who asks and to him who wants to borrow, not to turn them away. It's an opportunity to glorify our Father in heaven. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you have more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Over and over again, we are instructed in the law of God to love our neighbor. But nowhere does it command you to hate your enemy. The Bible does not command us to hate our enemies. The religious leaders were the ones teaching this, justifying their own personal anger towards people that they did not like. So he says, you guys have heard them say this. You're to love your neighbor, but you can hate your enemy. They just kind of insert what they want right on in there. The very reason that Jesus gives for loving your enemy comes from a very basic example that we can all see God display within nature. He says He makes it to rain on the just and the unjust. He makes the sun to shine on both the evil and the good. And so, because God does that, you should be willing to do that too. Nature itself testifies to the overarching goodness of God, even in a fallen world. And that should be enough to show us that true righteousness, a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, should be willing to do the same. Jesus says, listen, if all you do is love those who treat you good, then you're no different than an unbeliever. You're no different than a tax collector. Tax collectors love people that love them and treat them good. Unbelievers are friendly to those that are friendly with them. What is truly amazing and reflects the glory of God and the goodness of God is that we can love those that hate us. We can pray for those that persecute us. We can bless those that spitefully use our name. Jesus didn't just preach these platitudes. He lived them out. He lived them out in his life. I can't help but think of Judas Iscariot, the disciple who betrayed Jesus. And Jesus knew from the foundations of the earth who it was that was going to betray him. And yet he loved him. And he prayed for him. And he was a blessing to him. Jesus dies for the very ones that persecute him. He died for you and me when we were still enemies, and therefore, because we have received grace when we were enemies of God, we should be willing to extend grace to our enemies as well. Verse 48, it drives it all home. You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. God is righteous through and through. And he does not simply have an outward appearance of righteousness. He is the very definition of righteousness itself. If we want to know how to love, if we want to know how to serve, how to give, how to treat our enemies, then all we need to do is look to the Lord. Look to God. See how he's interacted with people. The inward righteousness of the disciple of Christ is to be a true righteousness that reflects who God is through and through. Now, none of us can attain to that perfection on our own, can we? None of us do that perfectly 100% of the time, all the time, where we can stand before God and go, well, judge me by the law. I've lived like that perfectly before you, Lord. None of us can do that. Thankfully, as we said last week, the Gospel of Matthew doesn't end here. Otherwise, we might get confused and go, well, I guess Jesus is saying you really need to bring it up in all your works so that you can try to earn your way to heaven. The Gospel of Matthew doesn't end with the Sermon on the Mount. It ends with Jesus dying and conquering the grave. It ends with him extending grace so that as many as believe upon him can freely have the righteousness of God. And when that is received, when Christ has become our righteousness by faith through grace, then the righteousness of God now begins to blossom from the inside out, from within the heart of a believer, as God continues to weed out the parts of our lives that displease him. But because we've been born again, because we've received grace, that grace empowers us to live a truly righteous life from the inside out. Our aim in doing all this should simply be to please the Lord. It should be to glorify God. It is not so that others can look at us and think, wow, those guys are really super holy. Look at them. He carries a Bible with him wherever he goes. And I see him on the street corner praying. He is really, really spiritual. Yet, this is what the religious leaders of Jesus' day did. They lived to perform their righteous deeds so that others would applaud them. Wow, he's really good. He's really spiritual. The Pharisees did this with their giving. They did it with their prayers. They did it with their fasting. So Jesus begins to go into all these areas and he instructs his disciples how they're to do them. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now, I have heard people jokingly say, when they've witnessed a person do something for the Lord, or they've talked about someone doing something for Christ, then they say, I didn't mean to make you lose your reward. Or now they're not going to get their reward because I told you. That is not how it works. That is not how it works, and Jesus never taught that. The operative phrase that Jesus uses here in regards to performing charitable deeds is to be seen by men. It's the motivation of your heart. It's a matter of the heart, not a matter of sight or of speech. If in your heart you are doing something so that others can be impressed, or that others can think that you're something that you're really not, so that others can pat you on the back and applaud you, then you have your reward in full. This is what you get. And you get nothing from the Lord. Nothing from the Lord. You are not going to be rewarded by God for that. But if you are serving the Lord with sincerity from your heart, and it's written about in books for generations to read about, even if you talk about it later, and I'm not saying that you should boast on yourself or brag on yourself, but even if you talk about it later, you are not going to lose your reward. There's no way you're going to lose it. Nobody will be able to break in and steal it away. It is safe with God in heaven, who can see what you've done and the secret recesses of your heart. He knows. Now, Jesus instructs his followers to take great care in how they are to give. Don't be like the hypocrites who have a trumpet blown when they give. Imagine that. If there was a trumpet sound bite attached to the offering box right there in the back. You know, someone put something in. Do, 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 do. It was me. I did it. But that type of stuff was apparently going on back then. A trumpet would sound when someone would put something in the box so everyone could look at them. It's ridiculous and is very laughable. But listen, when you give, it is between you and the Lord. And Jesus says we should take great care as to how we give. We should do it in above reproach way. And he even uses hyperbole here. Hyperbole, I can't even say it. To illustrate his point. Now, it is impossible. He says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. But you and I know, it is impossible because your brain knows which one is doing what, right? You know, I can't be like, my right hand has no idea. It doesn't know. It's just that we need to take great care. Because if we're honest, right? If we are honest, we love to receive praise from men, don't we? We love it. So Jesus says, take heed that you do things in secret so that you know that you're doing them for God and God alone. That doesn't mean that everything has to be in secret. People might know when you give. That might happen. But what he's saying is, you need to take great care that your heart is in check when you're doing the things that you're doing. Listen, if you are serving your heart out, and no one appreciates it, no one sees it at all, God sees it. He sees it. At the last church that I was serving at, there was a group of ladies that would come in just to clean the kids' ministry toys, just to wipe all the drool and spit off all that. No one was watching. No one knew they came in and did it. No one thanked them, but God saw them. He saw their heart. He saw what they were doing. And I believe their reward is great in heaven. And no one is going to be able to steal it away. Not even me mentioning it here is going to steal that away. He is going to reward them. Now, people have asked me, well, when I give to the church, should I give by check? You know, because my name's in the upper side. Can I do that? Or can I claim my giving on my taxes? Because if I do that, now someone else is going to know. Can I give cash to someone? Is that if I give them cash because God's led me, and I just think, well, they're in a hard time. I just want to do it to be a blessing. Can I do that? Or are they going to know, and then I'm going to lose my reward? Do I need to do it secretly? Listen, you need to do what God's telling you to do. If he tells you to do it secretly, do it secretly. If he tells you to go to that person, just give it to him. Just give it to him. You need to do what the Spirit of God is leading you to do, but you need to make sure that your heart is right before God when you do it. So whether you write a check or you give cash in an envelope or whether you're completely anonymous in your giving or you're completely anonymous when you give something to someone or you give it to them in person, whether you claim something on your taxes or you don't, the real question is this: are you giving so that others can be impressed with your giving, or are you giving to the Lord because you want to honor Him and Him alone? Are you giving so that you can simply receive some sort of earthly benefit? Are you giving to the glory of God? The question we have to ask ourselves is, where is my heart in all of this? The Pharisees practiced their charitable deeds to be seen by men, and it's completely tarnished their gift. It's tarnished it, because from the inside out, they're giving in the wrong way. And we are not at all to be like that. We should seek to give the way our Lord and Savior gave. He gave Himself fully of everything He had upon the cross. Everyone could see what He was doing, although many didn't understand what He was doing at the time. But His Father, who saw in secret, knew exactly what He was offering up. He knew exactly what He was doing. Jesus was consumed with pleasing one person upon the cross, and He was even willing to give His Father the very best, even when the applause of men would be withheld. He was willing to give His very best, knowing, listen, if we're honest, we don't fully appreciate all that Jesus did for us. I believe we're growing in appreciation of it, but we don't fully understand everything that Jesus did and accomplished for us on the cross, and He was willing to do it anyway, even though we might not give back to Him everything He deserves. He gave in secret, and the Father saw it, and by no means did Jesus lose His reward. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, worthy of all of our praise. He gave His best at all times because His desire was to please the Lord and not men. And that needs to be our aim too. And I'm convinced I will not do what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer any justice if I just try to zip through it. So we will save that for after Easter. But let us pray. Let us pray, shall we? God, help us to give and to serve and to live out a righteous life before You. Not because we're trying to earn it, but because Jesus lived that way for us already. He's already given to us. Every single thing that Jesus lists out here, He has already done it for us. And because He's done it for us, because He's lived that way for us, then might we just stand in awe of the grace that He's given us and be willing to give that out so that others could see our good works and glorify God. Not give us the applause, but give God all the applause, all the glory, because He is so good, so worthy of it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this morning that we could study Your Word together. Look at the things that truly please You, how a righteousness from the inside out pleases You. And God, we need Your help. And really, it's not a matter of us trying to work it up or muster it up, but God, it's a matter of working it out. Working the grace out that You've already given us, that You've already placed inside of us because of what Christ has already done for us. When we can look to Him, when we can look to the ways that You've already done all these things for us, then God, it empowers us to live that way for You. And so we ask that You would cleanse us Make us practically what you have already declared us to be in Christ. Cleanse us from the inside out, Lord, so that you could get all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.